Good morning to all of you. I greet you in the precious name of the man whose day we are celebrating today is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that name, I greet you this morning. We are here together this morning because of the resurrection, right? Amen? To celebrate that, we're not on the Sabbath day. We are on a first day of the week celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the attitude of a Sabbath day rest. So may God bless that. And I too stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And I sometimes wonder, for years, I would hear people say, I'm saved alone by the grace. And the next time they would say, I'm saved through faith. Okay, which one are you saved by? It's a package, isn't it? We were singing on Christ the solid rock I stand. And as we're singing that, I was pondering this thought. What are we standing on? And this rock is the element made up of a lot of things, right? It's made up of the blood of Jesus. It's made up of the resurrection. It's made up of the ascension. It's made up of all these things. And on that rock I stand. It's the grace. It's faith. It's all these things together, the rock that I stand on. And the crucifixion is a very serious part about that. And so this morning I greet you in that precious name. And I want to welcome you this morning, church family. Just good morning to all of you. I see some guests here. Welcome here as well. And we're thankful that we can get together this morning. I want to continue this morning with the topic of fasting. And I want to go over just a little bit about what we've already covered. I told you 2 weeks ago that I would continue with the topic of fasting this morning. And that's what I would the next time it was my turn. And so it's my turn. Johnny's here this morning. I'm thankful for that. But Johnny, I believe that was a work of God. We had earlier in the week already agreed that I would take this Sunday, and then he had the accident on Saturday. So I think God wanted it this way, because if there's too much time between one to the other, you might forget and it won't get it together. And so I'm going to go over the 4 points that we've already covered. The first one is, what is fasting? It is to abstain from food and or drink. And again, I want to caution you, if you've never fasted before, then you need to find out where you are at. Start off fasting in a way that you would be aware of your weaknesses or whatever. And what I said that because of food and or drink. Like, you don't want to be fasting from everything for 7 days all of a sudden. Your body is not made to fast from water for 7 days. You can't do that. That's not the way you should do that. So anyway, we talked about that last time a little bit. The second point is, I asked the question, is fasting a New Testament practice? And the answer is a strong yes, it is. As a matter of fact, I read a long article yesterday on fasting where a man tried to prove the point that fasting wasn't for New Testament Christians. And as he was making the point, I was just thinking of that one little phrase in Matthew 6:16 where Jesus says, when you fast, that's all I needed, right? So someone can take an hour to explain to us that fasting isn't for the New Testament Christian, and then you just see that one little phrase there, and then you know that no matter how many verses he's trying to prove that it isn't for him. And that's one of the reasons I brought it up, is there are people who think that way. So yes, it is. Fasting is a New Testament practice. Number three, how should we fast? We are to go about our daily lives as we always do, not fasting to be seen. Also, think it through. This is something that I already mentioned just a little bit or just briefly touched on. We need to think it through what we're going to do and then follow through with it. In other words, don't just get up one morning without having made any thought or provision for anything and just say, okay, I'm fasting, and then go out and do some heavy work. That's not the way it should be done. You should think it through. Maybe you need to think what day of the week you're going to fast or how many days you're going to fast. Maybe you're going to fast 3 days and you need to think it through. How does that fit with my schedule? That's what I was talking about when I'm talking about thinking it through. Another one is maybe you wake up one morning and if you didn't think it through, you say, oh, okay, I'm going to fast for 3 days, and not realizing that the third day there's a family gathering. Got to think. Got to spend some time thinking. And then stick with it. And then number four, how not to fast. We are not to fast to be seen with an unwillingness or an unrepentant heart. Very key, very important. Fasting is usually an indication that you, the faster, are ready for some change. And so those were the first four points. And now I would like to share a couple of thoughts with you before I go into the fifth point, before I go into the teaching. In Matthew 6:16, we see those verses there where Jesus is talking about fasting. And one of the things that's interesting here, if you look at that verse, if you were to read that verse and you'd never heard about fasting and nobody ever explained to you what fasting was, and you read that verse, you could ask, and all of us, this is not true because we grew up in biblical homes, maybe not Christian homes, but we had Bibles, we had schools, we had all kinds of different things. Maybe there wasn't much time spent to explain to you what fasting was, but there is an element of fasting of the scripture that you knew. So if this is all you had, would you know how to fast? If you read this and that's all you have, what would you do? How would you do this? So Jesus is talking in a way that he knows that the listeners are understanding. That is a key element right there. For me, the scripture really, really opened up one day when I realized that Jesus was in the Hebrew world, he was in the Jewish world, and that he's speaking to his own people. And all of you understand what that's like. Sometimes when I'm with Angelenda, and I am a lot, at the workplace, there's about half of us are Dichas and the other half are Angelenda. And sometimes we Dichas, we say something and the Angelenda are going, huh? And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is talking to his own people, and we do that too. But if we didn't have anything, and what I want to try to bring out with this is this, that the New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. Very important. There are people around who believe that all we need is the New Testament, and that is true, that if all you had was a New Testament, that's enough for you to be saved. That's enough for you to know how you're to live. But there's not enough of a foundation to really get into the Word and understand what it's bringing out and what those practices are. The Jews have been practicing fasting since the days of Moses. That's a long, long time ago, and they understand it and they knew it. And many of us grew up with not having any idea of what fasting is. And I brought this out because there's lots and lots of information in the Old Testament. And I want to, just for the sake of showing where the whole fasting came from, and so that we can kind of get an idea, I want to go through some of those Old Testament verses with you to show what Jesus was talking about. When he was talking to the Jews, he said, when you fast, and we know from that he expected and understood that the listeners understood what he was talking about. And if you just casually read through some of this stuff, you won't catch it. I dug through some verses to show to you where this came from and how it directly ties into the New Testament. I want to start off with Leviticus, chapter 16. While we're turning there, what's one of the most important things that we do as a church when we get together like this? Is it not to be edified, to grow in Christ, and to learn things and to move forward? And I'm taking the time to do this for no other reason than to show that the New Testament and the Old Testament tie directly together, and that they are there for our purpose for learning, and that we can from this learn some deeper things. So in Leviticus 16:29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." If I just read this casually over, no digging, would any of you had gotten out of this that we should fast or that they were fasting? When you look at the language in Isaiah 58, and we'll go there later, where it talks about afflicting our souls, you see the same verbiage here. They're using the same words here when it talks about you shall afflict your souls. And just to drive this home, I want to go to Numbers chapter 29 and verse 4. There we see almost the identical thing again. Numbers chapter 29, and then the seventh verse says, "On the tenth day of the seventh month you shall have a holy convocation. you shall afflict your souls, and you shall not do any work. You see that verbiage again, afflict your souls. That is a reference to fasting. And to show that, I want to go to the last place in the New Testament, and that's in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse, Zechariah chapter 8, and here you will see it finally comes together, and you can see that it's talking about one and the same thing. So the Jews practiced this fasting all the way from Moses. They fasted. They practiced this. They had times of fasting. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast for the fourth month, the fast for the fifth month, and what was the other one? The fast for the seventh month." And here it is, the fast for the seventh month, and then there's also a fast for the tenth month. And now I want to tie this into the New Testament by taking you all the way to the back of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, where Paul is speaking. And again, see, Paul doesn't go into details and explain what he's talking about, but those Jewish people, they understood immediately what he was talking about. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over." And if you'll do a little bit of research, you'll find out that the fast that he was talking about was in the fall. So that he was talking about the very same thing that goes all the way back to Leviticus and just keeps coming through the scriptures. And it's a fast that they practice. And from this, we can just simply learn when Jesus was talking that he knew he was talking to, and they understood. And I wanted to bring our attention to this, just simply to bring this home, this point home, that the New Testament scriptures are built on the foundation of the Old Testament. It is no different than when a man would be building a building, and he was working with a crew, and when he would say certain things, if you were a new guy there, you wouldn't have any idea what he's talking about. But if you've been there longer, then he would say something and you would immediately know what he's talking about. Or if you're a farmer says something to his sons, and if I was standing there listening, I wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about. But because, and that's the way the scriptures are, and it's a real benefit for us to go back and find out what it's built on. So the two points I wanted to make shortly this morning, one is that the New Testament is built on the Old Testament, and I wanted to, on the Old Testament foundation, and it's a foundation. And the second point that I wanted to make is that we didn't learn about fasting growing up, but let's learn, and let's start practicing it. Last 2 weeks ago, I made the point, I was a little bit nervous, thinking that probably everybody here had fasted, and I was explaining some things about a fast, and I was explaining some things and thinking, they're going to think I'm talking to them like they're in the beginning stages and I shouldn't do that. And no sooner than I had finished the message, I found out that we had some members in the church that have never, ever fasted. And I'm not saying that all of you should fast all the time, but I believe a New Testament born-again Christian will have somewhere in his life a need to fast. And so I just wanted to bring all that up again, and may God bless you in that. Simply learning that New Testament practice, even though it has been dead in our community for a long time. I don't know how far back it's been, but I remember in the 90s when this really started surfacing. It was in the 90s when it started surfacing here in Seminole, that there was people who thought it was crazy that anybody would suggest that you abstain from eating. They couldn't get that in their head. So let's continue to practice these things that are in the New Testament and in the Old. And today we want to start with the fifth question, and that is, why should we fast? I want to give you several answers this morning of why we should fast. We should fast. First of all, a question for you. Does God only answer certain questions because we are fasting, or certain requests or certain things that we're asking for because we're fasting? The answer is yes, to some extent, and I'm going to turn there. I think the verse is probably up there. Mark chapter 9, verse 29 says, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." And if you have a New Version Bible, any kind, whatever it is, you don't have the word fasting there. But it says there that this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. So the answer to that question is yes, but it's also no. There are some mistaken ideas out there, but just people who have this idea that when we're hurting ourselves, that's when God will answer our prayers. That's not what this is about. If you understand the scriptures and if you've been spending time in the scriptures, you know that God doesn't have any kind of pleasure in you hurting yourself or anything that any pain that comes into your life. That's not something that God wants, and that's not something that's not the reason. In other words, if you're thinking, okay, I got to hurt myself so that God will answer my prayer, then you have not understood what fasting is. That's not what fasting is. You will find nowhere in scriptures that kind of attitude that God has towards his children. That's not what it's about. Now, in that one case where it's talking about there, it's yes, but for the rest of it, I would say no. And this idea of hurting ourselves, that's a pagan religion, and I believe it comes from our It comes from our fallen nature, this idea. When I was in the youth, there was a boy, a young man, and we were teenagers. Of course, we didn't think we were boys. We thought we were men. But he would do something that he knew that was wrong towards you, and I seen him do this. He would, for example, he said something about one of my other friends in front of everybody else, and he was kind of offended, and he knew it, so he went to him, and he poked him. And you know what I mean? Verbally, he just poked him until this other guy got mad and hit him, and then he was happy because now he had been paid for his transgression. See, that's human nature. I don't know if you understand that, but that's a part of our human nature that we try to, we want to pay for whatever through pain or through hurting ourselves, and that's not what God wants here. That's not what fasting is. Fasting has nothing to do with that. I want to go to Isaiah 58 with you again this morning, and that's where we're taking most of what we're learning from God's word is out of Isaiah 58. It's a chapter on fasting. And here in the fifth verse, if you just read that fifth verse by itself, it says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this the fast, an acceptable day of the Lord?" You see God asking this question, and from this you can already see and you can already start to see where God is going with this whole thing. When he's asking these things, and then he answers that question later on. It's in verse 6. He answers that question. But what he's bringing it out, that's not what I want. That's not what the fast is for. The fast is not, it's not to afflict your soul. Now, if you go to Psalm 35 and verse 13, and all through the scriptures, when you're reading in the Old Testament, when you're reading about people fasting, you will find these very things that the King David said in the 35th chapter of Psalms. He said this very thing, that I have afflicted my soul. And you find this idea all through, and you saw that in Leviticus 16, and you saw that in Numbers, and also you see it all over the place where they were afflicting their souls. This is a result of fasting, but that isn't what God wanted from that's not what he's not using it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like, the result of fasting will be pain, but that isn't the goal in it. The goal is something altogether different. So why should we fast? We should fast, and I'm going to give you the answer. The goal is not to hurt ourselves, but the goal is to overcome something or to gain something. It's in verse 6. Let me just read it, and later on I want to spend some more time in this chapter. But it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" One of the things that is very important to me when I'm reading the scripture, when I understand what I'm reading, that now God is speaking. It's not a prophet saying something or an apostle saying something. When I understand what I'm reading, that these are the words of God, then I'm paying attention. And I believe we are well served when we're reading that we really pay attention. And God is speaking here, and he says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds?" And here we see the results. So I want to go back to this question, why should we fast? And the first thing I wanted to bring out was, it's not to hurt yourself. That's not the purpose in it. I have seen people do this. I have seen people fast, and then they had this attitude, and you see it here in this chapter, They say in verse 3, it says, we have fasted, they say, and you have not seen us. Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? This is the very thought that they're bringing out, that we have hurt ourselves, and what do we have for this? We don't have anything for it. And that's the problem, is that they're, and if we do that, if any one of you is fasting with that purpose, that you think that God will answer you because you're hurting yourself, then you have not understood what God wants. It is, one more time, it is a byproduct of fasting. When you fast, your soul will be afflicted, no question about it. When you deny yourself food for 24 hours or 36 hours, and you're only drinking water, there is no question that you are doing exactly what it says here. You will afflict your soul. You will bow down your head. In other words, that thing that we often see with people where they have their noses turned up and they got it all figured out, that will not happen. This, the other will happen. And this is one of the challenges of fasting, is that we turn away from that, that we will continue to fast and not let people see what we're doing. And it's a challenge when you're fasting and you really want to show them your long face. You know, you want to reveal yourself that you're fasting because that's how you feel. But that's not, my point again is, that's not what God is trying to do. God is not trying to hurt us. He is simply, it's just simply a byproduct. And that the first point I wanted to bring out here about why we should fast is not to hurt ourselves. I guess I should have said how not to fast or what it's not for. And the answer here is going to be in the next section that we're going to cover, and that is this. If fasting isn't to hurt ourselves, what is it? There's a lot of confusion about this. I hear people all the time talking, and when they talk about fasting, this idea that I'm hurting myself is always coming out again and again. As God's children, one of the great enemies to the spiritual man is our carnal man. Let me say that again. One of your greatest enemies as a Christian is the carnal man that lives within you. And Paul understood this too. If you look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, there he says this. He says, for the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. One more time. One of the greatest enemies. Satan is a huge enemy, no question about it. But the blood of Jesus keeps him away from us as long as we don't open the door, that he can't get at us. That's a huge, huge barrier there, so Satan can't get at us. But the enemy that you carry within you, it's much more devious, because you carry it with you. The Apostle Paul in one place said it was like a dead man tied to him. And the Apostle Paul was in prison. And in prison, sometimes they would tie two prisoners together. And one of these prisoners would die before the other prisoner would die. Can you imagine what's going on? And the Apostle Paul was using that picture, and that is that picture for the carnal man. We're always dragging around this carnal man. He is our greatest enemy. And one of the strongest parts of fasting is this. It's to weaken the carnal man. When you fast, you are weakening the carnal man. The carnal man is your enemy, and if you can weaken him so that the spiritual man can stand up and do the things that he knows that he should do, then you can actually gain some ground. One of the big parts of fasting is winning this war, and it ties to another thing that we all struggle with, and that's pride. Every one of us has to deal with pride on one level or another, in one place or another, and this is simply humbling ourselves. You see, a person who's praying is a humble person. How do we know that? How do we know someone that is praying is a humble person? It is simply this. A proud person doesn't need to ask for anything. A proud person has it all figured out. I got this. I can handle this. But a humble man says, I need help. I can't do this. And fasting, that idea of bowing down the head, that brings us to a place of humility. That carnal man, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get somewhere. And one of the things that I wanted to bring out here is that one of the things that fasting does when you are bowed down like that, and when you're praying and fasting and you're coming before the Lord, One of the things that God does is he allows the carnal man so much distance between the spiritual man and the carnal man so that we can see who we are. Would you agree with me if I said that most people have hidden sins in their lives? Almost everybody, when they hear hidden sin, oh, it's got to be some awful, evil thing, right? And it is, but it's something that we've accepted. You know what I mean? For example, if you go back to these verses right here in verse 2, it says, yet ye seek me daily. First in verse 1, he says, God says to the prophet, he says, cry out loud, spare not. In other words, really get in their faces and tell them, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Okay? And then in the second verse, he says, yet they seek me daily. Doesn't this sound like a sincere, earnest Christian? Seeking him daily and delight in my way. And then he says, as a nation they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances. In other words, they're asking for justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then he says, and this is what you say. Why have we fasted, they say, and you say, you have not seen. And what I wanted to bring out here is what God sees of them and what we see of ourselves. That's hidden sin. And one of the things that fasting does is when that carnal man is bowed down and the spiritual man rises up and we are really hearing the voice of God through reading and in prayer, then we'll start seeing where we are. That's one of the key things about fasting. When you're looking at fasting, one of the key things is realizing where we are. Every one of us. So why fast? To weaken the carnal man and strengthen the spiritual man, and so that we may see the things that need to be cleaned up. Every one of us. I could stand here and name a whole list of sins, and it wouldn't do any good because I couldn't hit the one that you're dealing with. We are such a complicated, our mind is, I said it the other day already, it's an amazing thing. Your mind can remember for how long? If you're a healthy person, for as long as you live. There are people that are 100 years old, they have memory from the time they were 7 years old, 5 years old. That's 90 years of memory. You show me anything else that has that, and we have an amazing mind, and one of the things that our mind does, it is astounding as you get to know people, how they are able to deny themselves the things that are obvious to the guy right next to me. You know what I mean? And we don't want to hurt the other person. And maybe this person is talking about another person and says, you know, old Joe, you know, he does such and such. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but you do too. But you don't want to hurt the person. But that's how this world functions. This is who we are. This is that mind of ours. And when God is talking here, we do well to listen. And he says, you have delight in approaching me. And then he goes on to rebuke them seriously because they are out of line. And that's what fasting does. Fasting weakens the carnal man so that the spiritual man may win. Why fast? We should fast as it says in verse 6. I asked the question, that's not the goal. The goal for fasting is in verse 6. Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. This is the heart of God. God is giving this to us so that we can overcome. He is telling us these things, and it's still inside the question about how we should fast. And if you look at the end of the verse, there's a question mark there. He is saying, don't you understand that this is my heart? My heart isn't to hurt you. I know it's in there. My heart isn't to hurt you. My heart is that you may do these things, that you may loose the bonds of wickedness, that you undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. Is there something in your life that has been there too long? Is there something that you have problems with again and again and again? Has it been there too long? He has given us as a tool. God in his infinite wisdom and his infinite love and his infinite understanding of who we are, knows we need these things. And if you haven't done it, I want to encourage you today. Start practicing this Christian principle. I was reading a lot of things about fasting, and I learned that John Wesley fasted every Tuesday and every Thursday. It's a Christian principle that I believe is left behind, and it's a tool that God has given us so that we may overcome, so that we can come further. So if we have something that we've had for a long time, so I can actually overcome that. Or are you carrying a heavy burden? A burden so heavy that you can't carry it, but you think you can, and you're on your knees with this burden on top of you. Are you doing that? There's an answer here for you. He says this is what he wants to bring you. This is the purpose in fasting. Or, if you don't have these things, do you know someone that is bound by wickedness? If you're fasting for somebody, you are really demonstrating love. Do you remember what true Christian love is? True biblical love? It is sacrifice and commitment, right? When you are fasting for somebody that you know is either carrying a heavy load or is bound by some sin, you are truly showing that person love. Maybe that person doesn't know it. And I want to share a little bit something here to the glory of God and to the glory that this works. I was a huge slave to the cigarette. I had converted. I was walking in Christ. But I couldn't quit. It was a mountain to me. And I was so embarrassed. I would go to church. The church we were going to at the time wouldn't accept membership if you were smoking. And I wanted to be a member. I wanted to be part of that church. But they wouldn't accept you if you were a smoker. And I was definitely not going to join the church lying about this and having this monkey on my back. And some of you might think it's not a big deal to be a smoker. To me, it was a huge deal. It was my crutch. When things went wrong, that's what I did. I lit up. When I finally got the strength to quit, a couple of sisters shared with me that they've been fasting for me. That's real love. And when you look around, and there are people who need our help, I just want to encourage you when you see that somebody is bound by something. I don't think we're the type of church that look down on people who have sins. But if you're like me, you often feel helpless to helping people like that. Like, what can I do to help this person? I've shared the truth with this person, and I've done what I know to do, but I can't help them. Well, this is another tool that God has given us so that we may help someone else who is bound by wickedness. Or do you know somebody that's carrying a really heavy burden? Again, I want to encourage you that we start using this. And I'm going to warn you already, the enemy is going to try to divert your attention away from Jesus and onto fasting. You have to be careful with these things. The enemy is always, always lurking back there. Let me read Isaiah 58, verse 6 one more time. It says, Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And we have this mistaken idea that when God is against something or speaking against something, then we have this mistaken idea that we need to throw the whole thing out. And I want to show you something here. If you look at verse 5, it is the thing that God has taught. It's all through the scriptures that this is what fasting will be. It will be to afflict the soul. It will be to bow down your head. It will be to spread out sackcloth and ashes. But if that's the goal, then we're missing it. The goal is verse 6. And if we make the mistake when God says that this is not the correct thing, and throw the whole thing out and say that's not what God wants, then we're missing the point. We do that all the time. And here he says what the point is, and what I want to bring out is the motive. What is our motive in fasting? Our motive should be the things that I already mentioned. For yourself, you humble yourself before God. you bow down your head, you weaken the flesh, so that God may do his work, and then you intercede for others as well. First for yourself and then for the others. Another answer is, what is the motive that we have for fasting? And the motive should be what I just mentioned. And one of the things that really comes out of this is humility. When we're fasting, we realize how vovanik to matans morilias. One day of missing food, and you'll realize, if we were to go through a serious time of hunger, how quickly we would be down. Let me read verse 7:2. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, and that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? And if we go back and read, starting in verse 1, and we keep this together and keep it in our head, we start to see what God is doing. In the New Testament, this is exactly like you'll find in James. If somebody is hungry, you don't slap them on the back and say, hey, be filled. You actually have to do something. And so God is first saying that we take care of these things, and then he says to take care of the poor. In other words, Christians have feet and hands. So the motive is very important. God has given us this tool to gain victory. Let's use it. Let's use it. A little bit of practical advice. Sometimes when I visit with people about fasting, they'll say things like, yeah, you can, but I can't, because if I do, I get a really bad headache. I know. You know what that really is? Your body is just detoxifying. It's not saying I'm going to die now. It's just simply detoxifying. So understand what's going on. Another little bit of practical advice, never start your fast in the middle of the day. Don't decide you're just going to miss supper. That's not, or maybe you're a hard worker and you're just going to miss lunch. Last time I spoke, I was talking about thinking it through, how you're going to fast. Maybe you're someone who works hard physically. Fast on Saturday. Sunday's not a good idea. Somebody might invite you over. It's not a good idea. But Saturday's is a good idea, or Friday, whatever it is. Think it through and do it this way. And don't start in the middle of the day. And when you start first thing in the morning. And then stay with plenty of water. This is simply some very simple advice that you need. If you've never fasted before, this is stuff that you need to know. And then in summary, I want to just bring all this together. Why should we fast? The number one thing about fasting, in my understanding, is to weaken the carnal man so that the spiritual man may be strengthened. And it humbles us. And it doesn't do any good to fast if we don't come to it with an attitude and a willingness to change. That's one of the big deals about fasting, is willing to change. Most people start fasting when they know there's something that needs to change already. That's when they start fasting. And a fast with the correct motive and attitude will reveal to us the change that we need to make. And may God grant that to us as we grow in Christ. Where it's fitting, let's bow our knees for prayer, and I will give you some time to pray first.